I want to pray, and then we're going to open up God's Word. Our Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us through your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in you we have been welcomed with the Father, and that we are a part of your community. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that as we gather together, as a family, that you would teach us how to love one another, how to love you more. Lord, how to be the real community that you desire us to be. So, Lord Jesus, we give you our lives, our hearts, our relationships. Amen. We live in an incredible time in history. Never in history has the world been so connected. It's really interesting. Years and years ago, this whole notion that one day that we would have a global community just seemed radically absurd. Now, in our times, a global community is a reality. Within a few hours, we can jump on a big metal bird and fly to the other side of the world. We can have teleconferences and the likes with work colleagues who are working in Sweden. Through Facebook and social media sites, we have connections with people whenever we want them, even when they don't. We have text messages that means that we are on call constantly. Emails flood our inboxes time and time again. And I don't know how many times I've been caught out and thought, I'll just check my emails before I go to bed, and then it turns into 2 a.m. and it's ridiculous. We seem, in terms of our world, is so connected that we never switch off. What's interesting is that a woman who's just written a book by the name of Alison Turkell, her name, and her book is Together Alone. Her summation is this, that while the world seems as connected now more than ever, we have never felt more alone. We have never felt more disconnected. The rise of depression and loneliness, even in the face of 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, being and having the opportunity to connect with people all the time, is somehow missing the mark for nearly all of us. We're lonely. And so it got me thinking about church, and particularly about church land, and wondering if we feel a little bit the same. Sure, we have the whole pressures of the world. We have emails and text messages and Facebook and Twitter and everything else. But surely, as the church, we feel a sense of community. Or at least we should, shouldn't we? We should have this genuine sense of a community with God and with one another. Is that what you found when you came to church here? Is that what you found here? A community of people who radically loved one another, who were connected in a way that is different, very different from the world of social media and the likes. Our world is desperately lonely. And the hope and the answer lies in Jesus. Jesus brings so much to our lives, doesn't he? In fact, he brings so much. He gives us life. And as he pours out life for us, he molds us together as a community of people who are to radically love him and love each other. It's no surprise that every human has a longing for community. It's not surprising because that's the way God made us. Isn't it? We go right back to the book of Genesis, right back to the very beginning, and God ordered that it wasn't good for us to be alone. He created us to be relational beings, where we would find our worth and our identity in him, and we would find love and care for one another with each other. So what went so horribly wrong where even the best of relationships aren't so perfect? Well, the answer is simple, isn't it? The answer is simple. It's just devastating. Now, we hate to use the word sin, but that's the reality. Sin was the very thing that destroyed our relationship and our community with God and with one another instantaneously. The moment that we said no to God, that we didn't like being under His control, where we didn't like what God had to say in our lives, where we chose to go it alone, it destroyed the very fabric of what and who we've been created to be. Friends, we have been beautifully and wonderfully made. And a part of that is that we would know God and love Him intensely, and that we would love one another. And in that moment of sin, that was broken. And the richness of relationships we were due to have, they began to crumble. Yet God, in His mercy and in His great love for us, in His great desire for us to be in community with Him, He launched a rescue mission. His Son into the world to be Emmanuel. God with us. Not God separate from us. God with us. And through Him, we would know the chance of restoration, the chance again to be able to walk into the very presence of God. And we see this so beautifully, don't we, in the book of Romans. Romans 5. What has Christ done for us? What does Jesus bring? Community with the Father. Therefore, Paul writes, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Fantastic verses of Scripture, aren't they? Packed so heavily. That through Christ, through His life and through His death, and ultimately through His resurrection, He's purchased us. So that we can walk back into relationship with God. I love that image where Jesus ushers us, takes us by the hand, and walks us into the presence of His Father. And there is no animosity between us and God. The pain of our rejection, the guilt of us trying to go it alone, exists no more. There is no veil between ourselves and the God of all creation. In Jesus, we see Him face to face. And we call Him Dad. We call Him Father. Because as we have peace with God, the book of Ephesians tells us that we have been adopted as His children. Once were enemies, now the children of the living God. We are His sons and His daughters. And I love that. I love that notion of son in the ancient Near Eastern cultures where you were a son, you had the protection, ultimate protection of the father. Your life was to be provided for, care given at every step of the way. You were signed and sealed in his in the inheritance that your father would give you. That is the promise that we have in Jesus with our ultimate father. We have been secured of our inheritance. We sit here certain that we are loved, that we are deeply cared for, that we will be provided for from now through eternity. because we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus and ushered into the presence of the Father. That is what Jesus brings us. And it is that truth, the truth of that gospel, that we've been saved by His grace alone, we will proclaim day in, day out. And I pray that I will proclaim that message to the day I die. And I promise I'll keep proclaiming that every Sunday. Because we need to keep reminding ourselves of it time and time again. Our world entices us from the Father's hand constantly. Satan talks in our ears, and when sin grips us, accusations fly. Are you truly being saved? You don't behave like a Christian. We just point back to the blood of our Lord Jesus. Now, I have a Father in heaven who loves me and cares for me unconditionally through His Son, our Lord Jesus. Friends, that is the hope in which we live time and time again, is it not? And what's astonishing is that this gospel message does not just bring us into the presence of the Father. Actually, Jesus, in His life and His death and through His resurrection, through our putting our faith and our trust in Him, we are redeemed to love one another intimately. That we have been brought together as a family. This is how Paul puts it in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, from verse 13. Consequently, in consequence to all that Jesus has done, Paul writes, "You are now no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." You love that? That we have been redeemed by God, and together that we have been united together. A little early on, Paul writes that there is no longer separation between Jews and Gentiles. Our entrance into the kingdom of God is not defined by our ethnicity. It is not defined by our birthplace. It's not defined by our social standing. That Jesus broke down those barriers. You do no longer have to be a Jew to know God and His blessings. In Jesus, these blessings go to the ends of the world. And this image of all nations being gathered together as citizens of this new kingdom, as members of this new family, that's you and I. And there's a glimpse of that. There's a glimpse of just how rich and how beautiful this citizenship is when you just simply look around our auditorium. People from every culture coming together in here to worship God. That this is the very dwelling place in which the Spirit of God, who is dwelling in us because of Christ, this is the place in which we meet God together. People from Africa and Asia and the UK and even Greece Jesse Sanders would like it. But it's this moment in which we are bound together. That our passports are stamped once for all. And that it's not even defined by our ethnicity, nor by our social standings. All are welcome here, whether you are rich or poor or somewhere in the middle. You have a place in the kingdom of God. You are welcome into the presence of the Father through Jesus. See, friends, this is where church is to be radically different from any other place in the world. We are not divided by our race. You are welcome no matter what clothes you wear, no matter the color of your skin. In Jesus, we come together and we find our brothers and sisters, our family. That's who we are to be. And when we live like that, when we are a welcoming, inclusive community, when we are a community that works well in light of Christ, it is beautiful. I remember being a part of a church where we used to have a lot of, particularly a lot of foreign students, overseas international students come into our church and just trying to figure out bits and pieces. And I'm sure a lot of them were walking into church just simply to practice English. It was a great opportunity for them to be able to do that. And I remember talking with this one guy, Adam. Adam was from China. He had grown up as the only child in his family. His mom and dad, his grandparents, they all lived together, aunties and uncles and the likes. His whole world was very insular. Until such time as his parents said, right, you're finishing school and now we're sending you off to university, thousands of kilometers away and you're going on your own. Hey, poor kid, he just would search around. He's 18 years of age just wondering where life had taken him. And he'd sit up the back of our church and I began to speak to him as best I could in what little Mandarin I had and certainly what little English he had, and we started to talk. And I said to him one day, Adam, are you going okay? And he just broke down in tears. He started to cry and he said, I find my home here in this church. He went on to recount how lonely he is. He sat in his unit block night after night on his own, with no one to speak to. He longed to come to church on a Sunday, if only for an hour and a half, because it was there that people cared. It was there that people would welcome him and talk with him. That people would invite him to dinner and to lunch. And he went, and he loved it. He couldn't wait for Sundays to roll around. No matter how many times we asked him to come to our home groups, he couldn't do it because of his schedule, but he hung for church on Sunday. Because he caught a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is to be like. He had a taste of what it was to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. He had a taste of what it was to be loved by Jesus and by Jesus' people. He was welcome no matter who he was or what he had done. During the building project, we had tradesmen everywhere, and as it's kind of drawn to an end, I'd come in on a Monday, and Monday through Saturday, most of Saturday, they got a little lazy in the afternoon, but it was just, this place was swarming with people. And there was a brickie, it was one particular brickie, he was a kind of skinny guy, had tats all over him, hair was ragged, and his front teeth were missing. And I was kind of talking with him one day, and he was telling me he was from Mount Druitt and the likes, and I was trying really hard not to kind of put him in a stereotypical box and had to repent of that. And we got talking, and he goes, what do you do here, mate? I see you here every day. I said, I'm a pastor here. And he looked at me and he took a step back and he goes, you? Oh, what? He goes, no, you're a pastor. I said, yeah, I am. And he goes, how'd you get that job? I'm like, the bloke that hired me was blind. I don't know. And we began this conversation. He said, how did you find it going into the church? Because you're not like the typical Christian guy. But they began to ask questions of me in a way that was just a little different. And so I asked him, I said, mate, have you ever gone to church? He said, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. I said, right. He said, how did you go walking into church? He said, well, my first church was in prison. He said, I heard the gospel when I was in prison with my cellmate. And he would just read the Bible with me and we'd kind of, yeah, we got to know one another and it was good, it was a good time. And so when I was released after 2 years, I went to this guy's church. He said, that was a whole different ballgame. I went in there and I felt judged, felt that I wasn't welcome. I would walk in just my normal kind of clothes. People would look at me funny. He said, so me and my mate, we left. We went to another church. And within 3 weeks, they had me up on stage telling the whole community what Jesus had done in his life. He said, I've never felt more love than that love right there. People didn't care that he'd been in prison. People weren't kind of hiding their wallets as they were talking with him. He recounts that that's what happened at his last church. Friends, our communities in Jesus, if there is one thing to be true, that we are a totally inclusive community. There is no longer Jew and Gentile. We don't separate through our class systems. We are not defined by our race. We are defined by the blood of the Lamb. Friends, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We are to love one another. That is to be the mark of this new radical community. As Jesus stitches us together, this inclusive rabble of people, yet ones who have been radically transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, are to be marked as different. How are they to be different? What is the distinctive flavor of the Christian church? How are we to behave? Jesus doesn't give a suggestion. He doesn't kind of paint an image for us. He just flat out commands us on what our community is to look like. How we are to look. How we are to be defined. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Our community is to be marked by love and in love through love. We are to ooze this kind of love. Not a sugary, worldly, sappy love, but a love that is real, that is genuine, that actually looks different, that is an action. So what does it look like practically? How does this play itself out in reality? Well, Paul puts it this way in Romans 12. We heard it read for us. I'll read it again. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another and above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Those are the markers of what this community is to be for Christ. A community that loves one another radically, that walks with one another, that hates evil and clings to what is good, that doesn't allow ourselves. We are to love one another so richly that we bring everyone in and we love one another so intently that we can't let them stay as they entered. We want to see the power of God at work in their lives and the power of God at work in us, bringing radical transformation. We had to love radically. The very thing that stops us from loving each other radically, the very cure for this godly behavior, well, quite frankly, is a shallow, insincere Christianity. Those are the things that will destroy the very, very fabric of what Christ calls for us to be in the church. If we are to be a genuine, loving community, then a superficiality must not pervade. We have to bear with one another in love. As Paul says, we pray in all seasons. We are joyful in hope, we are patient in affliction, and we are faithful in prayer. That means we have to be honest, and we have to be real. It means we have to stop lying to one another. Not lying to one another in the sense that, did you take my wallet? No, as I spend $50. The kind of lying that just is normal. Like when you say to someone, "How are you going?" And they go, "Great." No, life couldn't be better as my marriage is falling apart, where my children are walking AWOL from their faith, and where my job is dead. But life's fantastic, thanks very much. Or we gather in home groups and we say, "How can we pray for one another?" And you're like, "Oh, things are pretty good. It's not really much to pray for. So you can pray for my cat. She's going through a hard time." So your life is perfect. And what does that do to the rest of the community? It just kind of feels like our lives suck even more. And we turn to Facebook and our lives feel even worse. We had to love one another radically. We had to bear with one another in adversity. And the only way for us to bear with one another in adversity is that we need to know about it. And so we radically care for people. That means we have to let people in. And we have to expose ourselves truly for who we are. A little less than perfect. Some of the greatest friends I've got sit in these pews. Why? Because I can be honest with them and tell them exactly what's going on in my life. The good, the bad, the ugly. And I know that they are with me in prayer. I battle depression. And they pray with me. My kids suffer. And they pray with me. Life is hard. And they're with me. That is the marker of the Christian faith, is it not? That we bear with one another. That we love one another radically. And the only way that that is to be a reality is that we need to stop pretending and be the authentic church. And that means that you and I need to be authentic. None of us are perfect. Why do we pretend that we are? We need to be quick to apologize. We need to be honoring of our word. More than that, we need to share, Paul says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. There's nothing like the church when it's functioning the way it should. In other words, the church is beautiful when we function the way we should. And I love hearing stories, particularly as I've only been here for just on 3 years, and I've sat with so many people, and I've heard incredible stories of God's provision through others in this church. People have purchased cars for others. People have dropped envelopes of money in on other people. Food hampers. People have been out of work and others give them jobs. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's what the kingdom of God is about. Under Christ, through his love and redemption of us, that we simply overflow with his love to one another. Are we bearing with one another? Do we give to those who are in need? Not just the missionaries. Although give to them, they need it. But maybe the person beside you, the person you sit with in home group, one who is struggling. Paul says, practice hospitality. Invite people into our homes. That means as families, we invite singles, and as singles, we invite couples, because we are not determined by our stage in life. We are defined by followers of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, joined together by the blood of the Lamb. That's our identity. Not whether we're married, whether we're retired, whether we have kids, or whether we're single. We are one community. May we live like. When we live together and work as the people of God, It is a taste of heaven. It's a taste. Because even though we try, we fail. I let you down, you let me down. It's just the nature of who we are as people. But one day, we won't let each other down. Because what we taste here on earth is what will be our total reality when Christ returns. Jesus brings us so much already, yet more to come. Friends, may we be the community that God desires us to be. Loving Him and loving one another as an overflow of our heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be a community that honors you, that has you at the very center of who we are. Lord, we would be people where our identity is in you and you alone. Lord, I pray that we would be radical in our love for each other, that we would welcome people here into this community, that we wouldn't let people leave at the end of service before we've caught hold of them when we know they're new. Lord, for those who are in our community and who are suffering and struggling, I pray, Lord, that honesty and transparency would come to the fore. That we would be a community where we can share our burdens and have people pray with us. Lord, I pray that here in this church, we would continue to be a little taste of what your kingdom in its fullness will be. Change us. Move us so we reflect more of your love and your character. Amen.